Welcome to the One Church podcast. Within this podcast, you'll encounter content that will instill hope, fortify your faith, offer practical real-life insights, spread the love of Jesus, and inspire you to fulfill your unique purpose. Now, please stay tuned as we prepare to delve into this week's message.
We've been going through the book of Ephesians, and we are slowly progressing along, and we're going to be wrapping up chapter 1 today. Someone say chapter 1. Chapter 1. This series in the book of Ephesians, you've also been plugging in, on Friday nights through our Bible study, and we want to encourage you to continue to come out for that. We're thankful for our teachers and our facilitators and leaders for that. This series, with an underpinning or a focus on this book, is really to encourage and challenge each and every one of us to living the uncommon life, because we serve an incomparable God. We can live an uncommon life because our God is not any other God. Our God is the one and only. There is no other name. There is no other God like our God, Jehovah. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 through 23. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. We're going to go through those verses. I want to ask you to come along with me on this journey as we go through these verses. And for today's focus, if you're taking notes, which we encourage you to do so, I want you to put this down as a title for this week's message. And it's going to be in a question format like we've been having over the past couple of weeks. First week was the question, who am I? What was last week? Oh, you guys remember last week? Remember last week, huh? Are you sure? Are you sure? Today, I want to ask you, what are you praying for? What are you praying for? Paul, up to verse 14 in chapter 1, establishes some principles and some truths, and now he shifts into a prayer. I would say his first prayer in the book of Ephesians. This is a prayer that Paul has starting in verse 15. And he's teaching us in some form or fashion how and what to pray for. I want to ask the question, why do you pray? Why do we pray? Why do I pray? We may pray for supplications, or we're requesting. If you're a prayer request, we're making prayers of supplication. Or you're praying prayers of confession. Lord, I've messed up. I'm confessing before you. I have a prayer of confession. Or I'm giving you a prayer of thanksgiving. God, I thank you, Lord, for what you've done and what you're doing. Or it's prayers of worship or intercession, where you are praying for others. How many of you have ever interceded for someone else? You're praying for others. That's maybe why we pray, but I want to ask you today, what are you praying for? And let me start off by saying simply this: your prayers, my prayers, our prayers must shift from simply the carnal to the spiritual. Our prayers must shift. Paul is teaching us in these next few verses, our prayers must shift from the carnal, from the material, from the physical to the spiritual. Here, the church in Ephesus had a testimony. And it was a good testimony, because it says in verse 15, therefore I also, Paul is saying, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. That means Paul heard others talking about the faith of the people in Ephesus, the church in Ephesus, and that region, that they heard the testimony. That means people were talking about the church. Amen? Pay attention. The people were talking about the church. There was a good testimony that Paul heard about. One area where they were strong was in love. It says, your love for all the saints. After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Where's their faith? Where's their faith? Let's look at this word. Your faith in the Lord Jesus. We're in verse 15, okay? Chapter 1, verse 15. And it says, faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Two areas that they were strong in. They had their faith in God, and they loved the saints of God. That was a good testimony that they heard. But here, there were letters that Paul wrote to different churches in different cities. Not all churches were like Ephesus. There were some churches that had a bad testimony, like the Corinthian church. There were some problems in that church. They had some issues and some characters in that church. And he had to write letters to them to admonish them, to correct them, to teach them. So there's churches that have good testimonies. There are churches that may not have such good testimonies. But Ephesus here had a good testimony. They were growing. Even when Paul was forced to leave, even when he told the elders of Ephesus, listen, it's time for me to go. The people and the community and the city of Ephesus cannot and does not want me to be here to teach the word and teach the gospel. I want to tell you, even when Paul left, the church continued to grow in their faith and in their love. Amen? Let me ask you, like we touched on last week, if everything was taken away, you're sure now. I hope you're sure. But would you still grow or would you maintain? If everything was taken away, would you still grow or would you just maintain what you have? Would you thrive or would you just survive? I want us as children of God to believe and know, based on the word of God, we're not called to just maintain. We're called to grow. We're not just called to survive. We're called to thrive as children of God. Hallelujah. Their testimony also encouraged others. So I want to ask you, one church, let's give them something to talk about. Amen? You know people talk about you? You know that? Did you know people talk about you? Anybody? One church, do you know that people talk about you? You know people talk about this church? You know people talk about this church? You know, whenever I have the privilege to go away, people tell me how they're blessed by the ministry of this church. I'm like, how? They watch? I'm blown away by how many people watch that we'll never know about. You know, people in the community talk about this church? Because of your generosity and your service to this community. You know, people talk about this church. I'm not saying that to boast, or I'm not saying that for us to get prideful, but I want to tell you, people talk. How many know people talk about you? How many know people talk about you? But my question is, what are they saying about you? Or simply, what is your testimony? What would your family say about you? What would your friends say about you? What would your colleagues or your classmates say about you? What would your neighbors say about you? What if somebody showed up from your block here in this church and I called them as a first-time guest follow-up and said, thank you so much for visiting. Oh, yeah, I saw some people that live on my block. I hope they tell me some good things. But you have to know, you and I have to have a good testimony. Live in such a way that glorifies God and attracts people to Christ, not pushes them away from Christ. Amen. Have a good testimony. Pray for them. Thank God for them. Give them something to talk about. In verse 16, it says, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Amen. Do not cease to give thanks for you. Paul is saying, I do not cease to give thanks for you. So let's look at that for a moment. Paul thought of them often. Even when he was not there, he was thinking about them. Even when you're not around, are you thinking about others? Even when they're not in your eyesight, are you thinking about them? Are you thinking about your people? Are you thinking about your loved ones? Are you thinking? And notice the attitude, because he had an attitude, because he says, I'm thinking about you, but I'm also grateful for you. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 to 4, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. Similar theme there, right? Your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love you have for God's people. Paul was very thankful for the people that he was ministering to. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for each and every one of us. Listen, we could all look at each other and find faults, can't we? Talk to your spouse. They'll find plenty of faults about you. Talk to your kids. They'll find plenty of faults about you. You can talk to your parents. They'll find plenty of issues with you. But I'm thankful that we would be able to look beyond the faults and be grateful for what we have. Paul is very positive towards those he's discipling. Each of them had their fair share of sins, but he did not focus on the sins. He focused on what the good that God had put inside of them. And if we would focus on the good, I think we would overpower the sins with the love of Christ and with the faith we have in God for those people, for us, and we would see that God is completely at work. Amen? That's what he did. He thanked God for them. How many of you can help me spell the word church? The word church. Spell it out all together. One, two, three, go. Good, good, good. C-H-U-R. You've ever heard that phrase, there is no church without? You are. You are the church. The church is not the building. We've heard those phrases. The church is not the building. The church is not the organization. The church is not this. The church is not that. The church is you. So let me ask another question. How many of us are perfect? Just raise your hands. Any perfect people? Oh, I see the kids. How many of us are perfect? How many of our marriages are perfect? Raise your hand. How many of our kids are perfect? How many of our homes are perfect? How many of our lives are perfect? But you are the church, right? You're the church. I'm the church. We're the church. Let me tell you something. Our church is a blessed church. Our church is a good church. Our church is a great testimony. Our church is, I want to say, even an amazing church. We're not, but here's one thing we are not. We have never been, we are not now, and we never will be perfect. Amen? You know why? Because you're not perfect. You and I are looking for a perfect church, but there is no perfect church because it's not a building, it's not the pastor, it's not the leaders. It's you and I, we the people, make up the church. You are the church. If you and I are not perfect, our lives are not perfect, our marriages are not perfect, our children are not perfect, we are not perfect, then why do we expect to be part of a perfect church? We're not perfect. This church is not perfect. The Ephesus church was not perfect. One church is not perfect. It will never be perfect. But here's the problem. We come expecting perfection in the church. We expect perfection from others because we lack it in our own lives. What we lack in our own lives, we hope we can get filled, and we have that void filled because of the church. The church is not making your life perfect. The church is not making your marriage perfect. The church is not making your kids perfect. Let me tell you what is a perfect Christ, a perfect Savior, a perfect Redeemer, a perfect Healer, a perfect Provider. A perfect Christ will make your life perfect. Your church is not perfect. Scratch that thought. Delete that idea. Take away that hope. Let me squash that for you today. The Ephesus church was not perfect. One church in Elmont is not perfect. The churches you, some of you left and came here for, it was not perfect. That's why you came here. I'm telling you right now, this is not a perfect church. Is that all right? Why is Pastor C saying that? Because it's the truth. You know why I can say that? Because I know you, and you know me, and we know some of each other, and we are not perfect. It's some hard truth. But one thing we can do to have a good testimony as a church, can I ask you to take note of this or be mindful of this? One thing you and I can do as part of our church family is not we don't produce a perfect church, but we would be a faithful church, a faithful people. A few things you can do. You could protect the unity of your church. How? You act in love towards other people. You refuse to gossip. I told you, people are talking about you. They're talking about you. Follow the leaders, the spiritual leaders that God has placed over your life. Follow their leadership. That's how you protect the unity of your church. Also, share in the responsibility of your church. Pray for its growth. How many of you are praying for the growth of the church? Pray for the health. Invite some unchurched people to attend. Would you start inviting people? Text them, call them, talk to them. Invite people to come to church with you. warmly welcome those who do visit. Here's the one thing. Don't just get into your little bubbles and your little circles. Talk to people that are coming here for the first time. You could have your own little gatherings and you can have your own little moments outside of 90 minutes in this church. But talk to people that you have not seen before. Talk to people that you have not talked before. I want to challenge and encourage this church. Everyone of every age, leaders, servants of God, and visitors, talk to people. Don't just come here and run out. Talk to people. That's how you take care of the responsibility of your church. But also serve God. Serve in the ministry of your church. How? Find out how your gifts and talents God has placed in you. Use those God-given gifts to make a difference in the lives of others and also develop a servant's heart. And lastly, how about this? Support the testimony of your church. Someone shout testimony of your church by attending church. Just attend church. Attend the ministries. Living a godly life, not inside the church when worship songs are playing, but outside the church when hell is breaking loose. Live a godly life. Giving to God faithfully of your life, your resources, your strength. That's how you and I can be thankful for each other, thankful for the church, and be part of a faithful church, not a perfect church. We go on in verse 16. It says, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul is saying, I make mention of you in my prayers. He thought of them. Paul thought of them. He thanked God for them. And then he also prayed for them. We think of people, we're good at thanking God for people at times, but we probably do a very poor job of praying for people. He said, let me pray for you in such a way, and I'm going to dive deeper into this for my focus today, but I want to establish this thought that we must not only have an occasional prayer, but we should always have and establish a lifestyle of prayer. Amen? We should not occasionally pray or a passing thought prayer, but we should have a lifestyle of prayer. I want to introduce you to a Brother Lawrence. Someone say Brother Lawrence. He was a monk in the 17th century. And in that abbey, where it was a group of buildings where the monks and the nuns lived, the monastery was there and the cathedral was there. He had one job. His job was to be a dishwasher in the abbey. Someone say dishwasher. How many of you are dishwashers in your house? He had his own dedicated times of prayer. And every day he had his times of prayer. Where he would be in his room or in the sanctuary, wherever those times of prayer. But he allowed those dedicated times of prayer to spill over into his regular routines of life. And can I read a quote that he's famous for? And it's called the kitchen prayer. Someone say the kitchen prayer. How many of you spend a lot of time in the kitchen? Raise your hand. This one you can raise your hand. How many spend a lot of time in the kitchen? Raise your hands. What are you doing? Eating, cooking, cleaning? What are you doing? Who spends a lot of time in the kitchen? What are you doing if you don't? You taking out? Take out night? I spend a lot of time in the kitchen. My wife does. But he said this, the time of business does not differ with me from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons and the kids are coming at you, I'm just adding my real life, mama, mama. Several persons are at the same time calling for different things. I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were on my knees. Let me read that one more time. The time of business, the time of life does not differ with me from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were on my knees. The same presence that he feels in his prayer closet, he brings it over into the busyness of his kitchen. The same God that is in your prayer closet and your personal prayer time, carry that same presence into the regular routines of your life. That same presence, that same tranquility. It could be craziness going on around you, but you could have the peace of God, the presence of God reigning in your minds, reigning in your heart, reigning in your mouth. You can see that God is still there with you. Imagine starting a phone call with God in the morning. Hey, good morning, God. Good morning. I know, you know, I tell my oldest, she's got a phone now, and I said, can you call someone? She's like, call someone? I'll text them. No, how about calling someone? Some of us are limited our conversation to God like if we do with our people. We just text something and this and that. I want to ask you, pick up your spiritual phones and start talking to God. And when you pick that phone up in the morning, let's, how about this? Don't hang up that phone. And maybe don't even say amen. Let that phone stay off the hook. Let that phone stay in your proverbial spiritual ears and continue to hear God speaking to you as you drive to work, as you go to school, as you deal with life, as you come back home, and as you rest and relax. Can you say, hey, God, keep talking to me. I want to hear your voice constantly. Keep that phone off the hook. And would you allow God to speak to you? A lifestyle of prayer. Where it becomes from an occasional task or an obligation to a habit, and then it becomes your identity. You see, when people ask you, hey, are you working out because you lost some weight or something changed? I'll say no. I got a couple of dumbbells in my home. I got a rowing machine at my home. I passed by it a few times this week. But once in a while, I get in a mood and I'll go there and just pick up a dumbbell and do this and get on a rowing machine and watch a YouTube video and do it for about 20 minutes. But that's not going to change my physique. That's not going to change my health because I do it once in a while. It's got to be, you don't call a weightlifter until you know that their physique has changed. They're, just because you go to the gym once a week does not make you someone that's working out. Just because you lift up some weights or do this and that. You know, LeBron James is known as what? A basketball great, a superstar. That's what he's known as. We have arguments with people of Kobe, LeBron, Jordan, who's the greatest. Regardless of who's the greatest, they are known as basketball greats. Why? Because that's what they eat, sleep, and breathe, basketball. You and I have to be known as children of God, prayer warriors. That means we got to eat, sleep, and breathe prayer. We got to eat, sleep, and breathe the presence of God. We got to eat, sleep, and breathe the word of God. We got to eat, sleep, and breathe fasting. We got to eat, sleep, and breathe God himself in our life so that we don't be occasional prayers, but we are known as a people of prayer. Amen. Hallelujah. The University of California did a study. They did a study. The University of California did a study on awe, specifically spiritual awe, A-W-E, equating it to the presence of God or the joy of the Lord. And they said in their study, they concluded this. There are physiological, biological changes that happen in your brain. Synapses fire, sparks fire in your brain. Measurably in your brain that after 8 weeks of consistent prayer, 8 weeks of regular extended prayer in your life. They did a study, regular extended prayer for over 8 weeks. They realized that the brain started to change. The people were measurably more humble, more patient. Anybody need more humility? Anybody need more patience? Anybody need to be more kind? Anybody need to be more generous? Anybody need some better moods? Anybody need decreased sense of materialism? Anybody need to have an awe of God, the joy of the Lord? I want to tell you right now, if you would spend regular extended times of prayer, try it for 8 weeks. The studies say that synapses fire in your brain that helps you change your physiological and biological structure. Even atheists and agnostics. I'm sharing this with you to underline the importance of prayer, to establish a lifestyle of prayer. There's a person by the name of Andrew Newberg. He wrote the book, How God Changes Your Brain. How God Changes Your Brain. He's an agnostic. He doesn't believe in God. They said that after long extended times of prayer, in your brain, there are new neural pathways that are created in your brain. Synapses and sparks don't just fire, but there are any medical people here? I'm not good at this stuff, but you see, new neural pathways are created in your brain when you spend more time in prayer with God. And those pathways are associated with social interaction. increased compassion, sensitivity to others. It, pay attention, decreases anxiety, stress, and depression. When you spend extended, habitual life and have a lifestyle of prayer to God and with God in His presence, medically things are changing in your brain. The studies go on to say that you could actually sculpt your brain just like a weightlifter can sculpt his body through muscle. You can sculpt your brain. Make sure your brain is sculpted in a way by spending time in prayer. How many of you like to see some changes in your emotions? How many of us like to see some changes in your life? Would you spend time in prayer? In verse 17 to 19, we read that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. That's the question. What are you praying for? Amen? Just find somebody next to you and ask them, what are you praying for? Ask them, what are you praying for? What are you praying for? This prayer in 17 to 19, it's not your typical bless me and my family. Bless my parents, bless my sisters, bless my kids, bless my uncles, aunties, grandparents, bless my friends, bless my church, bless this, bless that. Keep me safe, Lord. Provide for this. Take care of this. Help me on the exam. Bless me. Bless my family. Bless me. Bless me. Bless me. Bless me. That's not the prayer here. This is not your typical bless me prayer. He didn't even pray for physical things or things that he would need. And he's not saying that we would not pray for those things. I'm not saying to not pray for those things. But here's the thing. Put it in its proper place. Pray for some deeper things. Pray our prayers. Like I said before earlier, your prayers must shift from the carnal and the physical to the spiritual. This prayer was a deep, rich, and powerful prayer, talking about our spiritual growth and our spiritual knowledge. Let me tell you, pray for your daily needs and the problems that you face. But could we shift? Could we shift? I want to ask you this question. Could we shift our prayer focus more than on the most important things, which are spiritual growth and our spiritual character? Pray for your kids' sickness and the kids' school and education and their future. Pray for your family and your marriage and your spouse and all those good things. But could you also shift your prayers to now for them and all of us to become more patient and to grow in the discernment of God, to be sensitive to sin, to guard our hearts and our minds, and to love God's word and his presence? Could we pray for that first? Amen. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things shall be added unto you. We're praying for all these things. I want to challenge you to pray for them to have a relationship, for us to have a relationship with God first, and he will take care of all these things. What are you praying for? What is the main content of your prayer? I want you to examine your prayer this week. When you start praying, if you have to stop and pause, oh Lord, let me pray for that later. But would you pray that, God, give me wisdom, give me revelation, and I want you to pray for you to know God more. How do you know God more? You know his truth. You know God by knowing his word. If we say we don't know more of God, then you got to get in the word of God. This is the divine revelation of who God is. This is who God is. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. I am the word of God, he says. You want to know God? Know his word. This word is absolute truth. Let me make that clear. This is not relative truth. This is not moral relativism. This is not ideas and philosophy. This is not a textbook. This is a divine, Holy Spirit, infallible, everlasting, eternal word of God. This is divine revelation. This is not a book of suggestions. This is a book of commandments. This is not a book of ideas. This is a book of truths and principles. You have to know this is the absolute truth. It won't change. There are maybe translations, but there's no version one and version two like we have in our textbooks, because they found new ideas and new revelations and the old theories don't work anymore. It's been disproven. Oh, we can't teach that anymore. We got to teach this. I want to tell you, there's no version one and version 2024. This same word was good then in the beginning of time. It will still be the same at the end of time. This goes from everlasting to everlasting. This is the truth. This is the absolute truth. But let me tell you what we've tried to do. We haven't made our lives to fit into this. We've tried to make this fit into our life. Oh, this is okay. Social drinking is good. This is good. A little extra side piece is nice. I don't know if this person's for me. Let me talk to multiple people at the same time. Let me have this relationship illegitimately. Let me do this. Let me do that. Let me go away. Let me just do this. That will do. Oh, no, 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 no. There is absolute truths in this word, and you have to go and abide by the truth of God. Don't waste this blessing. Don't cry because you didn't know God enough. He was right there in front of you. You just didn't spend time with him. Don't cry about it. Don't cry. Please don't cry. Don't cry. They're, you know, whatever. Don't cry. Don't cry now. Don't cry later. Thank God for the mercy and the grace of God. Even though he was right in front of us, even though we walked by it, dust has been collecting on this. I'm telling you, but by the grace of God, he's given us another chance to come back and know him more. If someone hasn't lifted this book or read this book in a while, on this Sunday morning, I want to tell you, get back in this book. Get back in this book, because the world will teach you so many things, false teachings, false ideas, false principles. I want to tell you, this word is the absolute truth. We won't like it because it won't fit in our preferences. It won't fit in our comfort zones. It will challenge us to get out of and forsake some things. It will invite us to give up some things. It will invite us to take on some things. It will invite us to sacrifice. It will invite us to commitment. It will invite us to discipline. We don't like discipline. We don't like commitment. We don't like sacrifice, because that's not what we're teaching and raising up generations to do anymore. But the word of God says, this calls you to a sacrifice where you say, hey, daily I die to myself. I will pick up the cross and carry the cross that Christ has prepared for me. Pray for wisdom. Pray for revelation. Pray for your eyes to be enlightened. For some reason, the past several weeks during Monday night prayer, the Lord has kept impressing me, and we've prayed that the story of Paul, his story early on, he became blind after the encounter with the Lord on Damascus Road, and he became blind. And when the people of God went there and prayed for him, they said like scales fell off his eyes. I'm thinking maybe there's some scales in our eyes that need to fall off. Because we see our lives, our homes, our families, our generations, our church, our calling, our ministry with some jaded perspectives. Are there any scales that need to fall off our eyes for God to reveal himself clearly and completely for who he is and what he's done? If you pray for spiritual growth first, you will know the hope of your calling. In verse 18 and 19 and the rest of this chapter, you'll know the hope of your calling. The hope of your calling is not what you can do for God, which I thought it was. But when I was praying and studying, the Lord just kept telling me it's beyond what you can do for God. The hope of your calling is that you have an eternity awaiting you. So, but more than what you can do for God on the short time you have here on this earth, it's about the hope of your calling. Pay attention to Romans chapter 8, verse 24 through 25. For in this hope we were saved. We were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, all praise to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation. Or in another version, it says, now we have a living hope. Our hope is not in our calling here on this earth. Our hope is in an eternal calling that he's calling for us to make it to eternity with him. In verse 18, it also says that you will know the riches of the inheritance. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it says that we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay, thankful for the inheritance we have in Christ Jesus. Amen? And we go to verse 20 through 23. There was a shift in verse 19 that happens. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? And right after that comment, it says, according to the working of his mighty power. And it goes on, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus is now resurrected. He is now seated in the heavenly places at the right hand of God. More than a place, literal place, it is a perspective of position, of power, honor, and favor. Psalms 80, verse 17, I just want to give you the scripture. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the Son of Man you have raised up for yourself. Amen? Let the hand of God rest on the man, the Son of Man, you have raised up for yourself who is at your right hand. It is a place of honor, power, and favor. Jesus was raised up with that resurrection power, that mighty power. If he went to the grave, if he died for us on the cross was the greatest demonstration of love for us, then the resurrection is the greatest demonstration of power for us. Amen? If the cross is the greatest demonstration of love, which it is, I want to tell you, the empty tomb, which we're about to remember, the world is about to remember and make a focus on for the next week, we are going to say that he's resurrected, there's an empty tomb, he's not there anymore. But I want to tell you, the greatest demonstration of power is not any power that man can manufacture. The greatest demonstration of power was divine resurrection power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That resurrection power lives in me. That's what the Bible says. That resurrection power lives in me. But can we better understand God's power? 1 Peter 1 verse 5, we're there still. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power. Until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. Let me tell you, Jesus defeated death in the tomb. Jesus defeated death in the tomb. He died for your sins on the cross, but he defeated death in the tomb. Here's the beautiful thing. He did not stay dead. The sins were defeated and sins were killed off and the sins were overpowered and the sins were covered, but the sins stayed there in the tomb, but Jesus resurrected from the tomb. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The power that's available to us, I don't even think we know. I don't know it sometimes. I don't realize how much power is available to us. I don't know if you know this, but here in the front of the stage, there's an electrical outlet. There's power coming to this thing, but it's not being used right now. But if I had a computer that was on its last few percentage points of power, what would I do? I would probably take the power cord and put the supply into this outlet and have that power go into that device. You have to do that every time with your phones or your devices. You got to charge it up. I sometimes work with my computer while it's charging, and you can have it charging and working at the same time, or you just have it charging all on its own without doing anything in it or to it. But there's so much potential energy in this. There's so much potential energy in all these electrical sockets. But how many of these sockets are being used? Until there's a need, we don't go find a socket. Amen? Until there's a need, we don't go plug in. Until we're on our last percentage points, on my iPhone it shows the red on the battery. Until I'm in the red, I don't go plug in. Amen? There's so much potential energy. I try to do a little project at home this week. I was inspired by one of our brothers who's a really good handyman, and inspired by my youngest brother who's even probably better. And I said, let me try this. I went to change a few hi-hat lights in my basement. It went out, and I called the electrician, and they gave me some number. I'm like, ooh, I'm not spending that much money on this. I said, let me look into this. Went to Home Depot, bought the lights, came home, started trying to figure it out. Said a prayer before. Called my youngest, who's my little helper and fixer around the house. And it was going fine. My brother, Justin, I tell you, make sure you have a fire extinguisher around. Good thing it didn't come to that point. But there was a point that I told Lily to turn the switch on. I just want to see if one of them worked. One of them worked. The first one worked. I'm like, oh, it worked. And actually, I could do this. And I think she forgot to turn the switch back off. Why are you guys laughing already? You guys laughing already? And I went to work on the other one, and I'm going to hear from my mom after this. I know that. And I touched one of those wires, and I realized there's power in it. I felt like, oh, it was nothing crazy. I didn't go flying off to the wall or anything like that. I said, Lily, is the switch on? It's like, oh, yeah. Like, Lily, you want Dad around, right? So I just touched it by accident. I didn't even try to go look at it. I just touched that wire that was exposed, and I felt a little buzz. I felt it. It wasn't like a shock. It was just something was there. And I realized there's so much energy and power in those wires. There's so much energy and power in these outlets in a natural sense. There's so much potential sitting there, but how much of it is being used? There's so much power in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. There's so much power in the person of the Holy Spirit. There's so much potential in the person of the Holy Spirit. We're struggling, dying on our batteries being so low. We're trying to survive through life. But the Lord said, I've given you so much potential energy. And that potential energy is sitting there in the person of the Holy Spirit. And he's probably just sitting and watching, listening to us go through life, struggling, saying, if you would only connect with me, if you would only tap into my power, if you would only connect with me, and let me give you the power that no other man can give you. Let me give you the power. Let me give you the wisdom from heaven above. Let me give you the discernment to go into that meeting, to go into that conversation, to go into that project, to get things done with the favor of God, with the wisdom of God, with the revelation of God. There's so much potential energy that we waste because we don't connect with the power and the person and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I want to challenge you, church. You need power. I need power. How many of you say, I need power? I need power. Lord, show me your power. Yeah? Then connect with me. Show me your power in this situation. Would you give that over to me? Show me your power in my home. Then would you start fasting and praying in your home? Show me your power. Then would you build up the family altar? Show me your power at work. Would you walk into that place saying, praise God, thank God for this job. Thank God for this position. Thank God for this paycheck. Show me your power. Amen. Don't cry that you don't have power. The power is available to you. Potential energy is there for you. The outlet is there for you. You and I have to connect with the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot let it go wasted. Connect with the power of the Holy Spirit. So I want to ask you, tell you this morning, let your faith in God and love for people be your testimony. You should have a testimony. Thank God for the people in your life and pray for them. Here's another thing. I don't think I mentioned this, but God is reminding me. As much as you complain about things and people, spend more time praying for those same things. Uh-oh. As much as you complain about your boss, would you pray for them for one minute? As you complain about things in your life, would you start praying over it more than you complain about it? And I promise you, if the Lord is true, which he is, and he's not a liar, God is not one who lies, I promise you, he would start moving in those situations. Thank God and pray. And would you establish a lifestyle of prayer? Not just times of prayer or a habit of prayer, but now let's establish a lifestyle of prayer. So I want to ask you today, with all eyes closed in this place, and if the team wants to, can join me here, sorry. Who needs more of his love? With all eyes closed, who needs more of his faith? Who needs or wants more of his knowledge? You want to know God more. Who wants more of his wisdom? Who needs more revelation of who God is? Who wants more of his power? Who needs more of his power? Jesus. Is Jesus supreme in your life? Where he's over every little thing.
Thank you for joining us this week on the One Church podcast. Be sure to tune in next week. If you are ready to start a relationship with Jesus and commit your life to him, please contact us at info@onechurchonline.com. We hope you found value in this podcast, and we'd appreciate if you would share us with others and tell your family and friends to follow along. Our prayer and hope is that this podcast can reach countless lives. Follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Subscribe to our YouTube and Spotify at One Church LI. And visit us at our website, onechurchonline.com. Here at One Church, our vision is to see Jesus. We exist to reach the one with the love of Jesus and for all to live like Jesus. We want to see Jesus in each other, and we pray and believe that there is more for you.